We are sitting in a room that has a whole bunch of light bulbs on. I'm not sure how many there are, but there's a lot of them. And, you know, we can turn all those light bulbs on and we don't even have to know how electricity works. All you got to do is go over to the switch and you flip it and you got light. You don't have to sit in the dark. When you leave the service this morning, you're going to be getting back in the cars. And at least most of you will, and you go to those cars, and you put your key in, you turn the key, and hopefully it starts. And if it does start, you know what? You don't even have to know how an engine works. You could be like me, know nothing about engines at all, and you can still get from point A to point B just by turning that key. Don't have to know how to do those things. In fact, I don't even have to know about your pus-infected, disease-filled body to pray for you. Have you ever noticed that some people want to share more than you want to know? You know, they walk up to you and they want to tell you all about their liver problem, and they want to go into all the little minute details about it. You know, there's some things in this world we just don't need to know. But there are some things that you really need to know. Some things that as you live in this world, you really need to know. For example, you may not know where and you may not know when, but at some point today, you need to know where you're going to get your food. At some point, you need to know, if not today, then at least by tomorrow, where you're going to eat. You know, how you're going to get that food so you can sit down and you can eat that food. And some of you, it seems like you really know where to find food. So you need to know that. Some of you, when you got up this morning, in fact, all of us, we needed to know where our clothes were, if we were going to leave our homes. You ladies probably know all about this, right? Us guys are always yelling to you and saying, honey, where'd you put my shirt? Honey, where's my pants? Where's my shoes? Yeah, you need to know those things so you can get dressed. There are some things that we need to know, and some things we really just must know. I hear people talk about heaven all the time. You know, every so often they'll talk about in the news, every so often you'll hear people kind of gathering, they're talking about, you know, what the next world's going to be like. What's it going to be like when we go beyond our last breath in this world, and what's it going to be like in heaven? And, you know, there are some things really about heaven we really don't need to know. It'd be nice to know, but we really don't need to know some things about heaven. In fact, you know what? The Bible doesn't even tell us everything about heaven that's going to be true of heaven. There are going to be some things about heaven that we don't really learn about until we get there. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to learn about those things and get there. The Bible says while we're in these bodies, we're going to groan because we want a new body. We want to get out of these bodies because, you know, these bodies are full of aches and pains and problems and diseases and illnesses and sicknesses. And, you know, so we want to kind of get out of this world. But there are things we don't know about heaven and things God hasn't told us yet. And we'll learn those things when we get to heaven. But there are things about heaven that we absolutely must know. There are things about the next life, about what will happen after we breathe, that we need to know. In fact, you know what? We need to know them today. These are what we could call the must-know things. I was watching, Connie's in the back. I can't even remember when it was. It was either yesterday or the day before. Have you seen that show on TV? I forget the exact title, but Smarter Than a Fifth Grader. And, you know, where the adults kind of compete with the fifth graders and they help one another. And they were asking some questions, and I was glad I wasn't on that show because the fifth graders would have beat me. You know, there are some things when you go to school that, you know, once you get out, don't listen, kids, but once you get out, some things that, you know, you can do without. But there are some things about heaven you have to know. I want to share with you three things about heaven that you must know, that you absolutely must know. And they're all found in one verse in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And you've already turned there. And we're going to look at the very last verse that Kibbe read this morning. It is verse 27. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, through Revelation chapter 22 and the end of the book, the end of the Bible, in these two chapters, we are given all kinds of information about heaven. Things that God wants us to know about heaven. And this is not the only place we find them. We find them in several other points in the Bible, stuff that God wants to know. And as I already mentioned this morning, he does not tell us everything. But he gives us some stuff that he wants to know about heaven before we get there. Some things that would be nice to know. For example, what's the city going to be like that we live in? Is it going to look like Scranton, or is it going to be better? You know, is the water that we drink? You know, they told us don't drink coffee because the caffeine will give you a heart attack. They told us that we can't drink soda because the sugar will rot out your teeth. They told us not to drink diet soda because the stuff they're putting in there instead of sugar is going to give you cancer. So then they told us drink water. Now they're telling us if you drink water in plastic bottles, that'll kill you. So, Bible tells us when we get to heaven, the water is going to be absolutely pure. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be good to drink. We're going to be able to drink it for all eternity. So the Bible tells us some things about heaven, and I'm going to share a few in a minute. But in the midst of all of this, we get this verse. It's right at the end of chapter 21. It is before the beginning of chapter 22, so it's right dab in the middle. And God tells us three things about heaven that we must know. Here they are. Number one, nothing impure will enter heaven. Nothing impure will enter heaven. The word nothing in our translations is a word that comes from three Greek words. The New Testament was written in Greek, translated into English so we can read it. But in the Greek language, there are three words here. The word no, and the word all. So it's saying, no, all will enter heaven. In the Greek language, whenever you had the word no and the word no, it is actually two different Greek words. The first one is a word called ou. The second word is a word called me. Ou me, when you put them together, it is no. But when put together, it is a double negative. Now, you know, in English, a double negative means a positive, but not that way in Greek. When you have a double negative in Greek, it means strongly, emphatically, no. When you put it together with this word all, and all these words are combined, it's kind of like saying absolutely nothing could ever enter heaven that is impure. In other words, God is saying here in a very strong, really strong way that he wants us to know, that we must know, we must understand that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever enter heaven. In the Old Testament, when a person was impure, this word, meaning they were unclean, they were ceremonially unable to stand in the tabernacle of God, unable to come before God to worship. They were made to stand outside the community of the Israelites. They would actually take that person in the Old Testament and they would kick him out of the entire community. It would be like today, if you came and you were unclean and you were sitting in church this morning and someone said to you, look, Jimmy, you're really dirty. And you smell too. especially with that Eagle shirt on today. I mean, the Steelers are playing the Eagles, and you have the nerve to wear an Eagle shirt. You're definitely outside the church. We would take Jimmy with that Eagles shirt, and we would kick him outside our building. Not only would we kick him outside our building, we would kick him off our property, and we would kick him actually outside the city of Scranton. Because no Eagle would ever be allowed to be in a Pittsburgh Steeler church. Right, Joe? That's what they would do in the Old Testament. Because if Jimmy was unclean, now this is not just talking about dirty. It's talking about religiously, ceremonially, before God. So we were going to put Jimmy right outside the city, and that's what they would do. So why would they do that? Because God is absolutely holy. I mean, you just can't get any more holy. You can't get any more separated from sin. You cannot get any more clean. You cannot get any more pure than God. So it would be absolutely impossible for Jimmy. I'm going to have to look at that this whole time, aren't I? For Jimmy with that uncleanness about him to be in God's presence. So he would have to be put out. In the Old Testament, a prophet by the name of Isaiah was whisked before God in a vision. And he had the privilege of seeing God on his throne. And as he saw God on his throne, the Bible tells us that there were angels flying around, and these angels were crying out in loud voice, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah the prophet saw that, and he saw God in his holiness, and he said, "Woe unto me, for I'm a sinful man." And he thought right there at that very moment he would die because he saw God. And he knew that he was not pure. When we get to that final point, when we get to that final place, that place called heaven, God is saying to us, "I want you to know that when you get to heaven, you're not going to find anything whatsoever that is impure." Now, you know what? That's really good news. There's good news about that. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be nothing impure. There's going to be nothing unclean. That means there's going to be no disease in heaven. You know, people having problems with diseases, there's not going to be any disease in heaven. There's not going to be any illness. There's not going to be any sickness in heaven. None of those things are going to be in heaven. Do you know that you can even go to a hospital to get well and leave with a staph infection and die? I mean, you know, think about that. When we get to heaven, nothing impure. And not only physically, but spiritually. When we get to heaven, think about this, there's going to be no sin. Whatsoever. No sin. It's good news. But I want you to know there's also bad news. Because if there's going to be no sin in heaven, then we all have a problem. The Bible says through one man sin entered the world, and through that one man we all became sinners. Therefore, every one of us is born, is conceived with sin. And the bad news is because of that sin, since nothing impure will ever get into heaven, it means that with our sin we could never enter heaven. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:10 it says there's none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, our sin could keep us out of heaven. Notice there's a second thing in this passage that we must know. Second thing in this passage says, verse 27, "Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." Notice the first one says nothing impure will enter heaven. Now it says no one who does what is shameful or deceitful will enter heaven. The first was a thing, nothing. The second is a person, no one. Now we're no longer talking about a thing. We're now talking about a person. No person, no one who does what is shameful or deceitful will ever enter heaven. There is no wiggle room here. It says no one who does what is shameful or deceitful. You know, the word shameful, and part of what I did when I was kind of goofing with Jimmy before, was to say that he stunk. Jimmy doesn't stink. I'm sure he took a shower sometime this week. The word shameful here means to emit a foul odor. It means that something smells. But in this case, it's talking about a smell that God smells. No one who does anything that stinks to God will enter heaven. The word comes to mean that which is loathe. Or if you want a word that maybe you'll understand better, something that is disgusting. Something that stinks to God, something that God loathes, something that is disgusting, something that to God emits a foul odor, God says that that kind of person will not enter heaven. In fact, he takes it one word further. Notice the next word. He says, not only he who does what is shameful, but no one who does what is deceitful will enter heaven. The word deceitful is simply a falsehood, a lie. I might say it this way, those who lie will not go to heaven. You might say, well, if that's true, it's going to be a pretty uninhabited place. No one who does what is shameful or who lies will enter heaven. Yeah, that's what it says. In the middle of all the talk about heaven, God is saying, look, you need to understand that there's two kinds of things that will not be there. Anything that is impure will not be there, and anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, they're not going to be there. Well, what is shameful or deceitful? Let's let the Bible tell us what the Bible means. So let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 21. Verse 8, it explains what he's talking about in verse 27. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And in fact, even after our verse, he explains again what he means in our verse. So he does it before our verse and he does it after. So skip over with me to chapter 22 and verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash the robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So notice in both of these passages, it talks about people who live a lifestyle that is a lifestyle that God hates, that is disgusting to God. That is a lifestyle that God says is impure and must be kept far from him. We are given this lifestyle again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5. In fact, there are many places in the Bible where we see this lifestyle mentioned again. And I want you to notice in this passage in verse 27, the verse we're looking at, it says that anyone who does, it talks about an habitual thing. talks about someone who is practicing something, living something out. Now, there is some good news here, again. Wherever you may live, as long as you are living in a home or an apartment or something like that, I am sure that when you went to bed last night, you locked the door. Fact that our house, we have a tendency to come in and out the front door and in and out the back door. So we got two doors we got to kind of watch. And we got to watch that if we come in the front door, but then we leave out of the back door, that we remember to go back and make sure that we lock the front door. And then when we go to bed, we got to make sure that both doors are locked. So Connie and I, as we're going to bed, we say to each other, did you lock the door? Yes, I did. Did you lock the door? Yes, I did. Did you get the front door? Yes, I did. Did you make sure you get the back door too? Yes, I did. Well, we had Martin put in the locks in our house, so not only do we have the locks that are on the handles, but we also have deadbolts. So it is, did you lock the front door? Yes. Did you also lock the deadbolt? Yes. Did you lock the back door? Yes. Did you lock the deadbolt? Yes. So we got four, two front, two back, and, we make sure that they're locked. And then we go over the windows, and we make sure that the windows are closed, the windows that are easy for somebody to get in. Why do we do that? Because we are living in a world where people do what is shameful, and we are living in a world where people are deceitful. You know what this world is like. All you got to do is look at the front page of the newspaper. All you got to do is turn the news on TV, and you see there are all kinds of people who are living lifestyles, who are living that kind of lifestyle that to God emits a foul odor that stinks to God, that is disgusting in God's sight. If I may read one of the verses I read before, he gives us some examples. He says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, all liars. And this is just a sample list. Let me say it this way. A lifestyle to God that is shameful and deceitful is a lifestyle that when you live that lifestyle, it contradicts what God says in His Word. It is a lifestyle of sin. And most people know when they're doing wrong just from their conscience. They don't even have to go to the Bible. They know in their heart, for the most part, when they do something and it is wrong. You see somebody do something and they kind of do this to see if anyone's watching them. Or they do it at night because they think no one will see them. God says a lifestyle that is not lived according to the Word of God is a lifestyle that will keep a person out of heaven. Because no one who does what is shameful and deceitful will enter heaven. Nothing impure. No one who does what is shameful and deceitful. So you might then say, well, if the impure things aren't going, the shameful things aren't going, the deceitful people aren't going, how are we ever going to get to heaven? And is there any possibility of heaven? And is there any chance? And who is going to heaven? When you get to the end of this world, who is going to go? Sometimes people will say, everybody's going. Ultimately all the roads are going to lead to heaven. You don't even have to have a relationship with God. You don't need to know God. You can do whatever you want. We're all going to get there. But we already know from this verse that's not true. In fact, the bad news is that there's a lot of people who are deceived into thinking they're going to heaven when they're really not. A real simple example of that would be these extreme Muslim terrorists, who think if they go blow themselves up and they go blow a whole bunch of people up around them, that somehow that's going to guarantee by murdering others they're going to get to heaven. And the Bible says right here that murderers aren't going to go. Well, I want you to notice in verse 27, the third thing that you must know about heaven. Notice at the end of the verse, it says, but in contrast to the others, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only people who are going to go to heaven, the only people who are going to go to heaven are those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, a real simple question to ask is, what in the world is the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you know, this book is mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, the second book of the Bible mentions this book. It is not called the Lamb's Book of Life. It is simply called the Book of Life, but it's the same book. Moses talks about this book. This book, again, is mentioned in Psalms and in the book of Daniel. It is mentioned in the book of Revelation 6 different times. And when we put all these different passages together, as well as some I'm going to read in a second, when we put them all together, what we know about this book is that this book contains the names of everyone who is part of the family of God. If you are in God's family, your name is in this book. In fact, for example, in the book of Philippians, it says this. Paul is writing and he says this. He says, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these men who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul says, look, all the guys who work with me in bringing the gospel to this world, their names are in the book of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." And it goes on to mention that these people have their names written in heaven and are part of the book of life. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples went out, the apostles, you remember the apostles, 12 of them. They went out and they did all kinds of miracles because Jesus gave them the power to do that. And they came back to Jesus and they said, "Man, you're not going to believe this, all the things we're doing." And Jesus says this to them. "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In other words, what Jesus said is the only thing that really matters in this world, the thing that ought to cause us more rejoicing than anything, is that our name is written in this book of life in heaven. In fact, the only choice that you and I have of getting to heaven is to have our name written in the book of life. So when we think about that, there's some good news. As with these other things, there is good news. It means that it is possible for every single person that is here this morning. In fact, it is possible for the possibility would be there for every person who's ever been born to go to heaven. Because we know that names that are written in this book, they're going to heaven. So if you can get your name in the book, you have the possibility of going to heaven. And as I already mentioned, that the names that are in this book are people who are part of God's family. So all you got to do is become part of God's family, and you can be part of the names of the people who are going to heaven. Well, then that means that there is some bad news this morning. If your name's not written in the book, you're not going to heaven. And you have no chance of heaven. When it comes to heaven, you're left out. In fact, I want you to turn back with me one chapter to Revelation chapter 20. Let me just show you this right in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Verse right before we get to all about heaven. It says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You know, some people think that God is a God of love, and because he's a God of love, he would never send anyone to hell. And that there must not be a place called hell because a loving God could never do that. But again, we need to go back to the first thing we talked about. We talked about nothing impure going to heaven, meaning that anything that is impure would have to be outside the presence of God. We said that no one who does what is shameful or deceitful can go to heaven, meaning they have to be outside the presence of God. So if they don't go to heaven, there must be another place where they go. And the Bible says that place is hell. or the lake of fire. But because God is a God of love, no one has to go there. All you got to do is make sure that your name's written in the book of life. And the way to make sure that that happens is that you become part of God's family. You may say this morning, now, wait a minute. I thought everybody was part of the family of God. I hear people all the time say that we are all God's children. But the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, I want to look at one last verse this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John. John is the same guy who wrote the book of Revelation. John chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 10, just to get the context, and then we'll get to the verse I want to read. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. To him is Jesus. He came to that which was his own were the Jews. But his own did not receive him. And here's the verse. Yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. So notice this morning that every one of us has a right to become a child of God. And if we can become children of God, it means we start out in this world not as a child of God, but we can become a child of God. And if we become a child of God, then we can get our names written in the book of life. So how does a person become a child of God? Well, it tells us right in John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, and notice it's stated again just in a different way, means the same thing. To those who believe in his name. In other words, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to ensure that your name is in the book of life, it is a pretty simple thing. You simply need to receive Jesus and believe on Jesus. They're the two words we're given in this verse. You know, if you grew up in a Christian church, you would grow up calling yourself a Christian. And you would grow up thinking that you are a child of God. And you might even grow up saying that Jesus is the Savior. But just saying those things does not mean that you fully understand them, know them, or that those things are real in your own life. For notice that this verse says that we have to become a child of God, and we do that by receiving Christ and by believing in Christ. Meaning that somewhere along the line, I have to receive him. You know, after a wedding, when a wedding is over, there's usually a receiving line where the bride and groom come and they receive all the guests who've come to the wedding. The same is true in our relationship with God. We have to receive Christ, and we do that by believing in Christ. And it's not just a matter of saying words. It's not just a matter of going to a church. It's not just a matter of being born into even being born in a Christian family. But it's a matter of somewhere along the line that we kind of get off life's roller coaster. And we begin to think about our relationship with God. And we come to a point in our life where we recognize that, you know what? Something impure lives in us. Sin. That because sin lives in us, that somewhere along the line, we've probably done things that are shameful, and we have probably been deceitful. And therefore, we're outside the relationship and family of God. But God loved you and he loved me so much, he sent Jesus. And he came to this world, he took on flesh, he lived amongst us an absolutely perfect, sinless life, without impurity, without shame, without deceit. And he went to the cross to show how much he loved us. And they stretched out his hands And if we were to ask him today, God, how much do you love me? All he would have to do is to say, you know what? I stretched out my hands. And he took your sin and your impurities and my sin and my impurities, and he took them on his own shoulders, and he became our scapegoat. Even though he did nothing, even though he had no sin in him, even though he was never shameful, even though he was never deceitful, he took our place. Can you imagine that? Someone willingly doing that? I remember when I was in grade school, the teacher walked out of the room. You can imagine if you're a teacher what that might be like. Everybody went nuts. And believe this or not, I didn't join them. The one and only time. And I thought I'd sit there and I'm just going to be good. Well, the teacher walks in and she punished us all. And I said, wait a minute, I don't deserve this punishment. I didn't do anything. Well, it doesn't matter. I didn't see it. It was nuts in here when I got back. You're all being punished. I said, I didn't do anything. I'm not taking the punishment. Well, all the other kids, you know, they're writing their times tables or whatever it was that she gave us to do. And I said, hey, I'm not doing that. You know, of all the people who had to stay after school that day, I was the only one. Do you know God loved us so much? Not only did he love us so much that he stated it in words, but he actually took all our shameful deeds and all our deceitfulness, and he took them upon himself. And as we would say today, he became the scapegoat. And he paid our penalty. And he turns to us and says, you know what? All you really need to do is to respond to what I've already done. And Jesus was in the garden. He prayed and he said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass. And he prayed it three times. And he did that to let us know, look, there's only one way that man's sin and impurities could ever be paid for. And that is for a sinless God to come down and live among us and to take our sin, become our scapegoat, take our place, and take all the penalty we deserve on himself. And he says to us, all you have to do is believe that and receive it. Believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Believe that Jesus is the only one who could ever take away our sin. Believe that Jesus is the only one who could ever pay the penalty. And that when he paid the penalty, he did it in full. And in believing, we seek his forgiveness. Therefore, we turn from our sin and we turn towards God and we begin to live a life that's pleasing in God's sight, not so that we can get to heaven, but because we're thankful that God is taking us there because we have a relationship with Jesus. You know, I would ask you this morning, can you point to a time in your life where you turn to God and say, God, hey, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that nothing good lives in me. And I know that because of this sin, I'm going to be kept from heaven. But I believe with all my heart that what Jesus did was enough. That what he did paid the penalty in full. That what he did, nothing can be added to it. But he did it all. He didn't just pay for original sin, he paid for all sin. And what I need to do is I need to repent of my sin, turn from my sin, and believe in him, believe who he is, believe what he did, and receive him as my Savior. And through that, I'm brought into the family of God, I become a child of God, and my name gets written in the book. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know you can do that this morning. Just need simply to turn to God. Tell him that you understand your sin. You believe what Jesus did, paid it in full. Wipe the slate clean. And you're simply asking him to become your Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I would ask you this morning to think about your relationship with God. Are you sure that your name's in the book? There's only one way to get in the book, and that's through Jesus. The Bible says all the way through, believe in Him, believe in Him. Just like walking into a car doesn't make you a garage, walking into a church or even being born in a family doesn't make you a Christian. You have to become a Christian. You have to become a child of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, right now you could become a child of God. All you need to do is ask Him to become your Savior. Believe what He did is the means of salvation. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the head bowed and your eyes closed between you and God, it's not my words, but my words are as good as any. Just say, dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe what He did paid for my sin. Right now I turn from my sin and I ask Jesus to become my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just put your hand up and let me know that you prayed that prayer? You can put it right down. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Say, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus this morning to become my Savior. Yes, anyone else? I would ask you this morning to give careful thought, if not now, this day, to think about your relationship with God. And make sure you're part of the family of God and your name's written down in the book. Father God, we thank You for Your love and goodness. And we pray this morning, as this one has asked Christ to become her Savior, I pray, Lord, that You might change your heart and life. Thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. And I pray, Father, that others this day might consider the relationship with You and might make sure that their name is in this book and make sure that they are on their way to heaven. Thank You for this day, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.